interesting, when they filmed the so-called Jesus film that purported to be the Gospel of Luke, it is interesting that they left out almost all of the 13th chapter. Jesus begins with a very stern warning. And twice in those first five verses, he makes the statement, "Unless you repent, you too will likewise perish." Now, we need that because of the example and parable that Jesus tells immediately following that. And I want to talk today about this parable as we've been going through some of these lesser known parables, this parable about God's patience. Perhaps your Bible lists it as the parable of the unfruitful tree, but it is really not about the tree as it is about the patience of the tender of the garden. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. Then, after he'd warned them the direness of the need of repentance, he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." There's some weird things in this parable. The first thing that we have to ask is, who is the owner of the vineyard? Now, normally, it seems, normally in almost all of the parables, or perhaps all the other parables, the owner is God Himself. But here it does not seem that the owner is God. Now, I know you can't push parables beyond a certain limit, but it doesn't seem that the owner is God, which is unique. Who is this owner that is so quick to cut down the tree? Now, you might say quick, but even at that, the owner was not quick. He didn't give one chance, or even two. For 3 full years, the tree should have produced fruit. I'm going to say, and I believe, that the owner of the tree is our common conception of what ought to be done to others. Not to us, mind you, but to others. Have you ever heard somebody say something like they had their chance? "Well, you know, I forgave them once, but if they ever do it again..." I may forgive, but I'll never forget. I believe in this parable, God Himself takes the person of the humble servant. The person in the parable that fights for a little more time. I want you to notice just a couple of things. First of all, God always goes further than we expect. And if we do not understand that, then we need to begin to comprehend that. God's patience goes beyond our conception of patience. We draw a line. Like the owner of that tree in the vineyard, we draw a line. And that line says you've had enough. God says, give it another year. And I was talking with someone this week. And I forget the full thing of the conversation, but after we talked for a while, I said, you know, one of the sad things is that most people who call themselves Christians forget how much God forgave us. We begin to believe our own press. We look at ourselves today and say, I look pretty good. Now, maybe that's honest appearance. Maybe that's we've learned how to play the game. I'm not going to say which it is. But either way, we can put on a pretty good show. But there's none of us here that could stand in front of even this small group of people and have the details of all of our lives and thinking played on a screen without utter horror. And until we begin to understand how patient God has been with us, the lengths He has gone to in that patience. Second of all, I want you to notice that His patience was an active patience. God just didn't give it time. You know, there's an old saying that says, time heals all wounds. Is that true? Yeah. Let's just talk in the physical world, because you always illustrate things in the physical world. Does time heal all wounds? In fact, if the wound is infected, the longer the time goes, the worse it becomes. And if that is true in the physical world, it is equally true in the spiritual world. So the gardener, God, doesn't just say, give it more time. He says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to dig around it. Trap the water. Make sure it has plenty of moisture. He says, I'm going to put fertilizer on it. Make sure it has plenty of food. Then I'm going to give it another year. Now, I don't know what the owner of the house did, the vineyard did. I don't know what the person in charge did, if he simply came back year after year looking for fruit on a tree that he had done nothing to improve, but that is not God. God says, I'm going to take steps to give that tree the best possible chance. And I want you to think about how God gives us. You know, we are often, God, why don't you, God, why don't you? But I want you to think about how much God has given us, not just time. You know, there's an old saying that goes, give a person enough rope and they will. God's not just giving us time. Yeah, give them rope, give them rope. God is giving us every possible opportunity to have the best possible outcome. He says, I'm going to do all those things. And yet, so often, we do not comprehend God's goodness in providing those things, and we say, I don't like that. I don't want that. Oh, the patience of God. Now, there is a negative side to this. Do you understand that there is a negative side to God's grace? Because God is so gracious, because God allows us to go so far, do you see the connection? Jesus has just given these dire warnings, Luke 13, 1-5, about repentance. Remember those guys that horrible things happened to? You think they had it bad unless you repent. You will all likewise perish. Then he tells this parable. What's he saying? He's saying, you have been the recipient of such largesse of God's grace. But you know what? We take it for granted, don't we? We presume upon that grace. Well, God's let me get away with this 1,000 times before. He'll let me get away with it again. And the tragedy is that God's default setting, do you know what I mean by that? I hope that's a term that's come into our society somewhat. If you are all computer literate, that should mean something, even minorly so. The default setting in a computer is what it automatically goes to unless you tell it to do something different. It is the factory installed baseline of what the computer will do. When you install a printer, you have to, if you have more than one printer, you have to pick one as the default printer. If you don't tell it to print over here, it'll automatically go to this one. We need to understand that the default setting that God has in His nature toward grace. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. Oh my goodness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is talking about how sinful people are and how wicked people are, and this whole passage from Romans 1:18 to the end of Romans 3 indicts every single human being, and he indicts specifically three different types of human beings. Chapter 1, he indicts the pagan reveler, the Hugh Hefners, the pagan motorcycle gangs, the Hell's Angels, the obviously wicked people, the Charles Mansons of the world, the people who revel in evil. Chapter 2, he indicts the moral people, the people that try to live a good life, but in their pride set themselves up as the standard and the be-all and end-all of what right and wrong is. And then in chapter 3, he indicts God's people, those who have the truth but do not live it. And in the midst of this long explanation of the sinfulness of people, he adds just one more layer of wickedness to our behavior when he says in chapter 2, verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Now, I want you to think about that, because most of the time, we think in terms of being driven to repentance. It is the harsh prison sentence. It is the public exposure. It is God taking everything away. The man that loses his job and his house and his car all in the same day, and then finally goes, "Okay, God," and surrenders. And those are the terms that we usually think of for repentance. That's what drives us to repentance. But God says, no, what I want to do is fill you with kindness. And you need to understand that God does exactly that. He pours out His kindness on us in our undeservingness continually. And He says, don't you see how kind I'm being? Doesn't it break your heart? And it should. I want us to look at these three words. Paul says specifically that God does three things. First of all, it's His kindness. It is His kindness. It is His act of simply being gracious. Of not rubbing our nose in what we ought to have our nose rubbed in. Of preferring to look above our crass behavior, our ignoring of His requirement, of our spurning His fellowship. Look at Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. We have to start in verse 6, Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ, talking to true believers, people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that, so that, to bring this state about, in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, kindness is the expression of His grace. Because God offers us grace, He treats us with kindness. It is God saying to a man of God, a man of righteousness, go to your sinful wife, Soma, who has betrayed her marriage vows, who has betrayed you, who has betrayed the promises she made to you, even though your first accepting of her showed grace to begin with. Go to her after she has rubbed your nose in her sin and take her back. I don't know about you. How would you have reacted to that? kindness. You see, graciousness is kind. And God's kind to us. And then second of all, Paul says, not only in kindness, Romans 2:4, but also in tolerance. Now, the word translated tolerance there is a rare word in the Bible. It is enoche. Enoche. It's only used two times in the entire Bible. Once in Romans 2:4, where it's translated tolerance, and we're going to look at the other reference again. But Paul says, not only is God kind, but He is tolerant. Ever seen a good old family dog when a little kid comes over to the house? And you know, I don't know what it is about dogs, but kids cannot keep their hands off of dogs. And they want to play with the dog, and they want to pet the dog, but they don't understand you go this way, not this way. They want to pull its ears and grab onto its tail and get pulled around on roller skates or something. I don't know. You ever seen the dog just kind of look at you and go, "Are you kidding me?" And that dog could just open its mouth and rip that little kid to pieces and string them all over the... But it just sits there and lays there as it whomp and thwomp and thwomp. Now, it's one thing to treat a dog like that, D-O-G. It is something entirely different to treat G-O-D that way and expect him to take it the way that dog does. But Paul's teaching here in Romans 2:4 is exactly that, that God tolerates it. He puts up with it. You know what the first flag of the United States Navy is? They still have copies, you can get it. You know what the first flag of the United States, before it was even the United States, when it was the colonial Navy. Do you know what the words on it are? Anyone know? Don't tread on me. In other words, you touch me, baby, I don't get even, I get ahead. Now, of all the beings that have ever existed, God is the one who has every right to shake his fist and say, "Don't tread on me." But God allows us to tread on it. He allows us to abuse Him. He allows us to take His name in vain. We were talking Tuesday night at Bible study. And then we were talking again yesterday at the picnic. Had a great time at the picnic. Had a great chance to talk with Pastor George and boy, and some of his guys. Man, that was, it was a neat time. But about a new movement in the church, which is cursing in the pulpit. Now, this goes back, as far as I know, to at least the early 1990s, but apparently it's growing in its popularity today. Tony Campolo, when he went so far off the rails and became such a whatever he is today. And yet, there he is out speaking in the name of Jesus, began to curse and swear in his classes in a Christian college. And when students raised the issue, he said, "Well, you need to learn to get used to that kind of speech because that's how people speak in the world out there, and we need to learn how to adapt to it." Well, now that's reached the place 25 years later where That is now, if you want to attract people into the church, you need to curse and swear from the pulpit because that's the kind of language they enjoy. That's what's on the TV. That's what's in the movies. Where are the lightning bolts? Such an affront to God's glory. And Paul says, do you see his tolerance? Now, the only other time that this word is used in the whole Bible, there's only two of them, is Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Turn with me to Romans 3:25. Notice what it says. Talking about Jesus Christ, God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because of His forbearance. There's that word, anoche, again. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Tolerate. He took it. He allowed himself to be abused. And then finally, kindness, tolerance, and patience. Paul, writing of himself, sharing just a little glimpse of his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, talking of his own life and how he murdered believers. He was there giving moral authority to the men who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. But he says in 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on Him and receive eternal life. What a tribute to God's grace that He would be so patient, that in all those times Paul was in God's name terrorizing God's people. We so often ask, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? Why does God allow the other thing? Do you not see the patience of God? Paul says in Romans 9:22, He even has patience for those who are perishing. He patiently waits. Someone says, if America is so sinful, why has God not destroyed it? Do you not see God's patience towards us? His remedial judgment. How many times God has offered grace, and yet we despise that grace. Paul says, do you despise this very grace that is supposed to lead you to repentance? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. Probably a familiar passage. I hope it is. 2 Peter 3:9. I want you to know that our evil, we so often make excuses for people. Someone said that apologetics in particular and Christianity in general today is about trying to explain a bad God to good people. But basically, the church in America today is trying to figure out a way to explain a bad God to good people. You know, why would that mean old God say that he's going to send homosexuals or these or that or somebody else to hell? What a horrible God he is. You know, you are such good people, and why is God being so mean? The gospel as it has come down to us from previous generations has an entirely different view. It was how to explain a good God to evil people. We have stood everything on its head. And we need to understand that people are not at all good. That they are not just misguided. They are deliberately, and this word, if you look just a little earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, all of the things that are coming out now about evolution. People argue all the time, is the world 6,000 years older? 4 billion years or 4.3 billion years or whatever the scientists claim, it doesn't make a whit of difference. The question isn't how long God took to create the world. It was, did God create life or not? Whether he did it in the blink of an eye 2 seconds ago or did 4.3 billion years ago isn't relevant. And now scientists are having to admit it just doesn't work. But they continue to teach evolution. Why? Notice verse 4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. It's a conscious act. It's a choice. Yeah, the NASB, willfully ignorant. They choose. And today, evolution has become a choice. We choose to believe this way, irregardless of whatever else is going on. But he goes on, and he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. You know, there's a lot of people today that are not very excited about the return of Christ. And maybe you're one of them because, you know, it's been 20 or 30 years and maybe you first heard about that years ago and it didn't happen in the first 6 months or the first 10 months or the first 5 years. And after a while you just said, well, you know, they've been saying that for so long. Probably won't happen in my lifetime. Okay, yeah, it may happen someday, but I don't have to worry about it. And you went about your business doing whatever you wanted to do. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's giving everyone more than a fair shake, more than once, more than twice. We have to say only one more thing, and then we're going to have communion. And that is, sadly, there is an end to God's patience. There is a limit to his patience. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22. Romans 11, 22. Consider, therefore, Romans 11, 22, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. There is a sternness of God. There is a day when grace ends. Sadly, for so many people in America, that day may be the last day they live on this earth. And the first time that they comprehend the limit of God's goodness is the day they wake up in hell and have no more chance. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of a wild olive tree, contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree again? Because what's Paul saying? He's saying, watch out. Don't presume upon this goodness. I want you to look at the end of the parable. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. Notice what God says. Notice what God says. He says, I'll dig around it. I'll do everything in my power. Give it one more year. Give it another chance. If it produces fruit, we've won. If not, I'll cut it down. I'll cut it down. There is a limit to God's patience. And because God's patience is so vast and so long and so rich and so full, we don't think about the day that it comes to an end. We presume it will always be that way. I got away with it yesterday. Hey, I've been getting away with it for 10 years. God doesn't care. Grace is a wonderful thing, but it teaches us, brings us, draws us to repentance. Can you look at God's grace to you? And instead of presuming upon it, using it as an excuse to go further, can you say, how can I treat one who has been so kind to me by continuing to rebel against His law? I'm going to allow the goodness of God to draw me back. I'm not going to wait till He hammers me over the head or hits me another time or pounds me into the ground or blasts me with fire. I'm just going to say, God, You've been so good. I'm going to turn to You and say, Lord, what is it You want? No more excuses. You've tolerated me up till now. I want You to be pleased with me. Bow together. Lord, today we've looked at Your Word. We've looked at this parable of marvelous grace. Grace beyond what the common report would say. Grace that says it's not enough that we went 3 years. Let's do something about it and give another chance. Lord, may we not presume upon that grace today. May that grace lead us to a real repentance that puts Jesus Christ first in our lives. Your word says that we should find out what pleases Him. Lord, some of us may not even really comprehend what it is that really pleases You. We've looked at Christianity as it's been lived out in America in our lifetimes, and we think this is all You want. We don't even understand what it is that You really want, what You want our lives to be. Oh God, change our hearts to make us people that grace affects deeply, that kindness and tolerance and patience actually draws to repentance. In Jesus' name.